Peter's denial of Christ, and it is good to be back. We've been considering now for several weeks the sufferings and the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, his humiliation for our salvation. 3 weeks ago, we considered the betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas and the carrying away of Jesus in bonds, and how that aspect of the humiliation contributed to our salvation. 2 weeks ago, we considered the ecclesiastical trial of Jesus before Caiaphas and how humiliating it was for the judge of the universe to be judged at the hands of such corrupt and wicked men. And now we come to another aspect of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is his denial by possibly his greatest apostle and one of his three closest friends upon the face of this earth. Now, before we look at the denial of Jesus Christ by Peter, I want us to review the highlights of Peter's life in the gospel according to Mark to bring us up to this point that we are today. So turn back with me to the third chapter of Mark, where we read about Jesus Christ sovereignly calling unto himself those whom he wanted to be his apostles. In verse 13, we read, "And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself chose, sovereignly called those whom he chose to be his apostles," a call that was, by the way, irresistible. "And he appointed," or ordained, "and fully equipped 12 that they might do two things. First, that they might be with him and be in communion with him. And second, that he would send them out to preach with all the authority of God." Verse 16, "And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter," being the very first at the top of the list. Another time we read about Peter is in chapter 8. His calling is in that third chapter, and his confession of faith is in the 8th chapter, where it says, "Jesus went out alone with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do people say that I am?' They told him, saying, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others say one of the prophets.' And he continued by questioning them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered him and said, 'You are the Christ,'" we see in Matthew, "'the Son of the living God.'" The one apostle who led the other apostles in this magnificent confession of faith in Jesus Christ was Peter. "You are the Christ, the Messiah, prophet, priest, and king, the Son of the living God." Well, the next time we read about Peter, he seems to be confused. And this is a trait that often marks Peter. If you notice down in verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of God must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside," and I can kind of see Peter taking him aside and whispering to him, "We got to have a talk." Because Peter then took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And we read in the parallel account of how Peter says, "Lord, I will defend you. I'm not going to let you die." You see, Peter wasn't listening closely, and we'll see more of this later on. But Peter does not listen carefully to Jesus. So when Jesus makes this prophecy about his coming suffering and death and resurrection, Peter misunderstands the whole thing, and he is confused because he does not listen well. The next time we read about Peter, we learn something about his conceit and pride. Turn with me to chapter 14 of Mark, this time verse 27. Mark 14, verse 27. After the institution of the Lord's Supper, in verse 27, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even if all fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that you yourself this very night, before a cock crows twice, shall three times deny me." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing. Now, you can't escape noticing Peter's courage. Peter was a courageous man, but he was a man who had an inordinate trust in his own strength, and so he had conceit and pride. Remember back in chapter 8 of Mark, where the disciples are arguing about who is going to be first, who is going to be your chief lieutenants when we come into the kingdom, and James and John were the ones who initiated the conversation. But then Scripture says that all the apostles chimed in, Peter included. So there was some pride, there was some self-confidence in Peter that we're going to see led to his denial. So we have seen his calling. He was honored by Jesus Christ by being separated from the rest of the world to be one of the 12 apostles. In his confession in Mark 8, he magnificently declares the truth of the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was an inconsistency with this man, because even though he had a basic grasp on some issues, there was confusion in his mind because he didn't listen. There is conceit, there is self-confidence, and there is courage. You can't miss the fact that Peter was courageous. "Lord, if everyone else leaves you, I'll stand by you and defend you and protect you." And remember, when Judas comes with the 600 troops to betray Jesus and carry him away, Peter is the one who pulls out his sword and takes on the entire 600 of the guard. So we can't say that Peter was exclusively a coward. He had courage. He was a brave man, even though in this passage we read of the tragedy of Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. But three times after Jesus warned him, even though he heard the rooster crowing, three times he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the final occasion cursed and swore in order to convince his questioners that he did not know this man. Now, brethren, don't be too rough on Peter, because beginning at this point, he was really put through the fire for the rest of his life. These days, beginning with this denial by Peter, are hard days and contemptuous and strenuous days for Peter. Let's turn to Luke 22, and you'll see what I mean. Luke 22. Peter was, of course, a sinner, and even though it grieves my heart to hear how Peter sinned against Christ, dare I say, it is somewhat of a comfort to me. Dare I say it is a comfort to me that Peter has the same problem I have of sinning, and yet he is counted as one of the Lord's own. Don't be too rough on Peter, particularly after we read Luke 22, beginning with verse 31. "Simon, Simon," or Peter, "behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go to both prison and unto death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will crow today and will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." Now I want you to notice that Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, Satan has come to me in person and has had the audacity to demand that I allow him to sift you like wheat, to try you, to put you through it. And the only reason that you're not going to fall through the sieve and be lost to me is because I prayed for you. You'll wander off the path, yes, but you will not ultimately and totally leave the faith because I will pray for you. Then he says in verse 32, when you come back, you'll be used of me to strengthen your brothers. Peter, Satan wants you, and the only reason he's not going to get you and tear you away from me is because I have prayed for you that your faith would not totally fail. And someday, though you are going to wander off and deny me three times, I will bring you back, and when I bring you back, I will use you to strengthen your brothers. And I believe what Jesus was getting at when he said, Satan wants to sift you. And this is my pure opinion of this passage, is that the choice Satan wanted of the 12 apostles to betray the Lord Jesus Christ was not Judas, but it was Peter. But Jesus had already chosen for that evil deed Judas, and he would not allow Satan to sift Peter like that and pull him away from himself. So whatever these verses mean, ultimately the point is, Peter is really being put through it. Peter is being tempted by Satan and tried and assaulted by Satan as none of the other apostles were, and as none of us have been, more than likely. And it was with the weight, with that weight and with this pressure, and I'm not trying to excuse it, but we must consider this weight and this pressure and a satanic assault that was put on him during this time if we are to properly understand the situation when Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was Peter's problem that led to his denial? Three things. He wouldn't listen carefully to Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus would teach things about himself and clearly about what the future held. He spoke plainly. He just laid it out before his disciples, and Peter just wouldn't listen. Just go back and look at some of the times Peter misunderstood Jesus, and you'll see it is those times when he couldn't force what Jesus was saying into his preconceived mold. He had a preconceived understanding of what the Messiah would be that was in accord with the prevalent Jewish opinion of that day. And whenever Jesus said anything that didn't coincide with what Peter already preconceived as true, he just fitted in there anywhere. So rather than adjusting his grid, he got confused and would assault Jesus. He said, Jesus, you're the Messiah. Jesus said, you're right. And you are a kingly Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, right. And furthermore, this Messiah is going to suffer on a cross. But Jesus, that can't be right. Messiahs don't suffer. Kings don't die on crosses. He didn't have a slot for that. So something is wrong. And Peter won't listen, and he won't examine his own assumptions that he made about life, and as a result, it eventually got him into trouble. He tried to rescue the Son of God with a sword. And when Jesus didn't turn out to be the kind of Messiah raising a great army to overthrow Rome that Peter thought him to be, Peter was confused and eventually denied Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus died on the cross, Peter just threw in the towel and he went back to fishing. He just couldn't put it all together. And you and I must examine ourselves and ask, is that the way we do things? Are there assumptions, any preconceived notions that we have about life that keep us from really listening to Jesus? That keep us from understanding what Jesus really says so that when the Bible speaks to us clearly, we try to interpret in terms of our preconceived assumptions that we have made about life And if it doesn't fit, we just kind of lay it aside and we walk away confused. You and I must always have the courage to examine our assumptions and preconceived ideas that we have about life in terms of the Word of God and make sure those preconceived notions come from the Word of God itself and not from some alien source, because if we don't have the willingness and the discernment to evaluate our own presuppositions and basic assumptions that we make about life, then they will lead us down a blind alley, down a false trail, and we will deny the Lord Jesus Christ as Peter did. And I could give you example after example. Recently, I read an article by a man, some of whose books and sermons I greatly appreciate, some of whose writings I don't. And he said in this article that the Baptist's basic understanding of baptism was biblical, and the Presbyterian understanding of baptism is not biblical at all. Then, Pastor Chantry went on to say that the problem with Presbyterianism is that it has never broken loose from combining church and state, because after all, the Bible tells us that the church and state must be two entirely different entities, and never shall the twain meet. Now, beloved, if you believe that the Christian church and the Christian have no responsibility in the political arena, you will deny Christ in the political arena. You will deny Christ. To say nothing is to deny Christ. You can't escape it, because that leads to the conclusion that Jesus has nothing to say about politics at all. He only speaks in the church. He has nothing to say to the state. Well then, you have denied Jesus. So you see, we must make sure we don't have some basic assumption about the way life should be that we have drawn from some other source than the Word of God, or we will make the same mistake Peter made, and we will never really be able to listen clearly to Jesus when he speaks. Now, there was a second problem that Peter had, and that is he trusted his own strength and his own resolve. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back is a hymn we ought never to sing, because it's not really a hymn. It is a boast. It is not a hymn of praise to God. It is a boast about what I'm going to do by the strength of my resolve. I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'll not turn back. And Lord, if everyone else denies you, I will not deny you. And even if it means dying myself for you, Lord, I will do it. That is reminiscent of Peter. Lord, by the strength of my character, and by the strength of my determination and my resolve, I will be faithful to you. And Peter found that there wasn't sufficient strength to his character, nor to his resolve, to stand up when he was under attack. There's a third problem that Peter had that led to the denial of Jesus. He often acted on impulse. Peter, without thinking, without asking Jesus' opinion, pulls out his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. And we find Peter doing things like this just out of sheer impulse, without thinking, without seeking the wisdom of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but that's when I seem to get into trouble. When I act out of impulse rather than thinking and planning and reasoning and considering the Word of God, and going through the biblical method of determining God's will for my life. I just act out of impulse. And for me, I would do it way too often. I'll say something out of emotional feelings, without any forethought, without any structure, without any goal in mind. That's when we get into trouble, because acting out of impulse is a sinful thing. Impulses are not the Lord of our lives. That is reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must do His bidding and make sure that we bring all the impulses of our heart into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter often acted out of impulse. And I believe it was these things working together that led to this denial of Jesus. Number one, he didn't listen to Jesus carefully because he would evaluate what Jesus said in terms of his own preconceived ideas about life. Second, he trusted in his own strength and his own determination to be faithful. And third, he often acted out of impulse. You put these three things together, and Peter was ripe to succumb to the temptation of denying Jesus Christ. Now, the denial of Jesus by Peter was prophesied. It was something that was planned by God, yet it was something that hurt Jesus Christ to have his best friend on this earth betray him, to deny him. But even after saying that, we must understand it was planned by Almighty God. How do we know the denial of Jesus by Peter was planned by God? Because it was predicted. Because God had already prophesied that it would take place. Look at the 14th chapter of Mark, verse 30. Just a few hours before Jesus would be betrayed and denied, Jesus said to Peter, "Truly I say to you that you yourself this night before a cock crows twice shall three times deny me," several hours before. It was predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ. After the Lord's Supper, Jesus said the denial by Peter and the lapse in the disciples' faithfulness was simply the fulfillment of Zechariah 13:7. And I'll not look at that now, so if you want to look at it later, you jot it down. Zechariah 13:7. But the point is, hundreds of years before this took place, it was planned. Jesus is saying, "Peter, your denial of me will cut me to the quick. It is part of my humiliation. It is part of the sufferings that I will endure in this life, but make no mistake about it, Peter. I can predict your denial because hundreds of years ago, yes, even before the foundation of the world was laid, God planned it. And even the denial of Peter cannot throw a monkey wrench in the plan of salvation. It is a part of God's foreordained way of working out the death of his son that would lead to securing of eternal redemption for all of those who believe. Then beginning with verse 53 of Mark 14, verse 66 and following particularly, you have the fulfillment of this prophecy that Peter would deny Jesus. Now notice an interesting mixture here. There is a mixture of courage and cowardice in Peter, even at this point. Notice in verse 54, "And Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself by the fire." Now, there is courage in this. All the others had scattered. They were all long gone to find a secret place in the darkness. Peter wasn't where he should be, but at least he followed fairly close. I mean, to even show up at the house of the high priest required some amount of courage. This man is not a total coward. Surely he followed far off, but he was the one apostle who followed Christ. And we mustn't overlook the courage that remains in Peter up to this point, but we must also not overlook his cowardice as well. Then Peter proceeds to deny Jesus three times. The first denial begins with verse 66. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And he went out on to the porch. Now, you can tell he's wrestling with himself because he tried to skirt the issue. I don't want to come right out and say I know him. Maybe this is the last time I have to worry about it, so if I just act ignorant, I can skirt the issue. Impossible, though. You can't skirt Christ. You can't avoid him. When the Lord Jesus Christ confronts a person, that person is forced to make a decision inescapably. He either makes a decision to continue in his sin and rebellion, or he makes a decision by God's grace to turn from it in repentance and in faith to Christ, to turn from his sins to serving the living God. It is inescapable. You can't remain neutral in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't skirt him. You can't avoid him. You can't disregard him. You can't put him on a shelf and come back later and think about it at another time. Every time a person is confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ through preaching, through the reading of the Bible, through reading books about the Bible, through meditation, through having things brought to remembrance of the greatness of Christ, he is forced to make a decision, either to continue in his rebellion and therefore to heap God's wrath upon himself, or to repent and to return to Christ in faith and in love. Peter tried to skirt the issue, but he could not do it. He wouldn't say anything outright like, "Jesus isn't the Messiah, I don't know him." He just said, in effect, "I'm trying to avoid the situation." But it was impossible. To say nothing, though, when the opportunity comes to confess Christ is to deny him. It was in Peter's day, and it remains the same today, beloved. When you have the opportunity to confess the Lord Jesus Christ to someone who is not a believer, whether it is in a store or at a gas station, on a plane, in a restaurant, in your home, and regardless of the rationalization you give yourself when you refuse to take the opportunity to confess the Lord Jesus Christ to another, and you say nothing, whether it's out of fear or embarrassment or whatever, you have denied the Lord Jesus Christ. You must always confess him before men when the opportunity arises, or you deny him. Then we come to the second denial in verse 69. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again, he denied it. Do you know what the amazing thing is about these two denials? He is intimidated by a little teenage girl. Here is boisterous Peter, who tried to take on 600 men with a sword as long as he was close to Jesus. But he wanders away from Jesus Christ, and he lives in obedience under the shadow of denial, and this boisterous fisherman becomes as frightened as a little mouse. Even the question of a young servant girl scares Peter to death, and he denies the Lord Jesus Christ a second time. And that's what disobedience to Christ and a lack of faith in him and a lack of closeness to him will always produce in us. If we stay close to Christ by studying his word and by praying and by worshiping him and by applying his word to our life and by associating with other Christians, there will be courage and there will be a boldness there that no man can stand up against. But when we allow these things to slip in our daily walk with God, in our devotional life, in our times of private worship, family worship, congregational worship, we become cowards, and we can be intimidated by the weakest and the puniest of foes. Look into your own life and see if that's not the truth. It's that way in my life. When I'm not staying close to God, I am easily intimidated. But when I'm staying close to God, nothing seems to be able to intimidate me. Peter was strong and courageous when he was close to Christ. When he wandered away from Christ, even a little maid could scare a denial of Christ out of him. Notice the third denial, verse 70. But again, he denied it. And after a while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you're talking about." Imagine going from saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," to saying, "I don't even know this man." Can you imagine? After Peter confessed the Messiahship of Jesus Christ in Matthew 13, when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and felt so strong in the Lord's power, can you imagine going up to Peter and saying, "Peter, did you know there's going to be a time in your life when you will say exactly the opposite? When some young servant girl comes up to you and scares the daylights out of you and asks if you know Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and you say, 'I don't even know who you are talking about'? Do you think Peter would say, 'Well, I'm certain that day will come'?" Well, I'm certain, knowing what I do about Peter, he would say, "Of course not. I would never say anything like that. This is my Lord and Savior, the Christ, the Son of the living God, my prophet, my priest, and my king. And I say that not on the basis of human wisdom, but because Jesus said to me, 'Simon Barjona, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you.' I, by my confession, am one of those upon whom Christ will build a church, against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. For me to say concerning Jesus, 'I never knew this man,' you're crazy." But he did it. How many times in my office, behind closed doors, how many times have I said in my own life, "I never thought I would be capable of committing such a sin. I never thought it would ever happen to me." And I'm sure Peter would have said, "How can this be, to say thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and from the same lips to say, 'I don't know that man'?" There's a great counsel in this for us, because as we look at Peter's life from the confession to his denial, we see these three sins and others take grip on Peter's life. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't bring his mind into total captivity to Christ. He still trusted in his own strength, his own character, his own resolve. He had this self-confidence and he acted by impulse. He refused to deal with these things in his life. And an undealt sin is deadly, beloved. I've told you before, and will most likely tell you again, as long as the Lord allows me in this pulpit, the great quote by John Owens: "You must always be at killing sin, for it is always at killing you. You must always be at killing sin, for it is always at killing you. Sin is always ambitious. It is always shooting for the greatest goal. And if you let sin alone in your heart and don't do anything to kill it and repent of it, and you allow unconfessed and uncherished sin to remain there, and don't pray that God would purge it out of your system, then every lustful thought will turn into full-scale adultery. And every spiteful, bitter thought will turn into hatred. And every covetous, jealous thought will turn into robbery and death." What happened to Peter? Instead of dealing with the sins in his life as they should have been dealt with, he let them go. And he found himself committing sins he never thought he could ever commit. Now, beloved, I can't emphasize upon you enough. You cannot trust your own strength or the strength of your resolve to get you through situations. You cannot trust yourself when you put yourself in a situation contrary to the Word of God, and you build close relationships with unbelievers, and when you put yourself in situations where it's easier than usual to be tempted, such as watching movies that are full of trash talk or sexual situations, you can expect to be influenced and expect to think later on, I never thought I would find myself doing these things. There is no strength to your resolve. There is no strength of character. I had a friend at another church who I thought was growing in leaps and bounds in his faith. And he was new to the faith. But he loved doing the things the world loves to do. And he was warned that it was going to get him into trouble. And he said, well, but I'm a Christian. And I have a strong Christian character, and I can withstand the pressures and the temptations around me. And I feel I can be put in situations where my strength is tested. And I like to be where the world is and to witness and like to do what the world does. The next thing I heard about him, he was living with a girl he met while going to law school. I'm pretty sure he would say, I never thought I would find myself in this situation. A strong resolve never saved anyone from sin. Only Christ can. And if you wander off from Him, you are capable of doing things that you cannot even imagine now. Peter takes an oath. He swears, I don't know this man. I swear before Almighty God, I do not know this man. Then notice what happens next in verse 72. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time as Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he began to weep bitterly, says the other parallel passages. Can you imagine the feeling of his heart? Can you imagine when he calls to mind after that rooster crows the second time, him thinking about the words of Jesus Christ, his dearest friend, his Savior, the Son of God? Can you imagine how the remembrance of those words from his beloved Savior crushed him and broke him and gave him a burden of guilt that brought him to weep and moan bitterly? To remember what Jesus said. Crushed him like nothing else in the world could. He had sinned against precious love. He had sinned against the one who loved him enough to shed drops of bloody sweat in Gethsemane, and who would eventually hang on a cross on his behalf. And Peter denied him and then remembered what he said, and it broke him. And he wept bitterly. The Bible says that when Judas realized he had betrayed an innocent man, he went back to the Pharisees and begged them to take their money back, but they wouldn't. And then they mocked him, and he wept bitterly. But he went out and hanged himself. And he hanged there for so long that the rope broke, and he fell into a valley, and his body burst open, says Scripture. Now, what is the difference between Judas and Peter? Judas wept bitterly, yes, when he realized his guilt, but it drove him away from Christ into despair. Peter wept bitterly when he realized his guilt, but he ran to Christ and found forgiveness and salvation, according to John 21. In John 21, early in the morning, Peter is out fishing with the rest of the fishermen. They see a fire on the shore, and there the resurrected Christ, after being crucified and rising from the dead, is cooking breakfast for them. Peter recognized him, and then they point the boat toward the shore because they are anxious to get to him, and Peter tears off his clothes and jumps off the boat and swam to Jesus. He couldn't wait to get to him. Judas' guilt drove him away from Christ. Peter's guilt drove him to Christ. That's the difference between Christians and non-Christians. When a non-Christian feels guilty, he's driven to despair. When a Christian feels guilty over his sin, even if those sins are as heinous as denying Christ, he is driven to one place, and that is into the loving arms of Jesus Christ. For blessed, happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, is the pattern of the life for the Christian. Happy are they who mourn over their sins, because as true Christians, they will run to the only one who can comfort them, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the free and continuous salvation and mercy that he offers. And let this be a lesson. When you commit some sin against Christ that is a heinous thing, and it eats at your conscience, don't allow it to keep you away from him. That's what we do all too frequently. We commit a sin, and instead of going right to Christ and getting rid of it and confessing it and turning from it, we harbor it, we keep it within us, and we're driven away from Christ and are more susceptible then to other sins. And we commit more sins, and we feel more guilty, and we start spiraling downward into a big pit we dig with our own hands. And there is no need for that at all. Christ's beloved is more anxious to receive and forgive than we are to even go to him. And Christ was more anxious to forgive denying Peter than Peter was to even go to Christ. Do not allow your shame for your sin, brethren, and your sense of guilt to keep you from Christ like it did Judas. But allow that sense of guilt to produce in you godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And then run back to Christ as you did when you were first converted. Run back to him for cleansing and for continued forgiveness. But to me, what is the most awesome of this whole situation in reference to the denial by Peter, which Mark doesn't record, but Luke does, is that Peter denies Jesus three times. And Luke says in chapter 22, verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. There's no way that I could have handled that. Peter couldn't. Peter has denied Christ. He's in the same place Jesus is. Christ has already been beaten in the face. He has spittle all over his face, and they're taking him out of the temple palace to Pilate, and as he goes by, there is Peter warming himself after he just cursed and denied him, and after the cock crowed in a split second, Peter found himself looking straight into the eyes of Jesus Christ, and that is what had made him weep bitterly. To have the Savior, who you profess to love, to look upon your face, to look upon you, face covered with spittle, black and blue with bruises, was more than Peter could bear. It's hard to know what was in the eyes of Jesus that night as he looked at Peter's broken, but I think Elizabeth Barrett Browning has captured this situation better than anything I have ever read. And I'd like to read to you her comment of what she thought was in the eyes of Jesus when he looked at Peter that night. She said, the Savior looked on Peter. No word, no gesture of reproach, the heavens serene, though heavy with armed justice, did not lead their thunders that way. The forsaken Lord looked only on the traitor. None record what that look was, none guess. For those who have seen wronged lovers loving through a death pang keen, or pale-cheeked martyr smiling to a sword, have missed Jehovah at the judgment call. And Peter, from the height of blasphemy, I never knew this man, did quail and fall as knowing straight that God, and turned free and went out speechless from the face of all and filled the silence, weeping bitterly. I think that look of Christ might seem to say, thou, Peter, art thou then a common stone which I at last must break my heart upon, for all God's charge. To his high angels may guard my feet better. Did I yesterday wash thy feet, my beloved, that they should run quick to deny me neath this morning sun? And do thy kisses, like the rest, betrayed? The cock crows coldly. Go and manifest a late contrition, but no bootless fear. For when thy final need is dearest, thou shalt not be denied, as I am here. My voice to God and angels shall attest, because I know this man. Let him be clear. Father, forgive even this Peter. And if there is forgiveness for Peter, beloved, there is forgiveness for you and I. Now, I don't want to forget where Mark got this material for his gospel. This gospel, according to Mark, is but the preaching material of Peter. Mark got his story about Jesus from Peter the apostle. And it was Peter who gave Mark the information about his denial so that Mark could record it for all of history. So why didn't Peter just skip over this denial that has brought such disgrace to his name? Well, let me try to illustrate it this way. There was a Scottish preacher 100 or so years ago by the name of Brownlow North. He was converted late in life, and when he was a young man, he was a very wild young man. One day he was to preach in Aberdeen, Scotland. And as he entered the pulpit, a letter was handed to him. He opened the letter as he entered the pulpit. It was in relation to a shameful incident in his life that took place when he was a young man. It was embarrassing. It was shameful. Written by someone he knew back then. This took place actually before Brownlow North was a Christian. And it was a horrible, detailed story about something that really happened in North's life. And at the bottom of this, it said, "Mr. North, if you preach in this city, I will rise up in this church and publicly proclaim what you did." As I read this story, I wondered what I would do if someone sent me a letter like that. What did North do? He called the worship service to order, sang a song, and read the letter. He said, "Brethren, this letter is true, every word of it. I committed the shameful crime in my youth, and it takes a great Savior to save and change such a sinner as I was. And if he can save this sinner, he can save you. And I recommend Christ for the salvation of your souls." And that is what Peter is saying. He is saying, to you, it is true. Every word of it is true. I denied him, but he took me back and he used me. And if he can do that to me, he can do that to you. This is the same Peter who, when he wrote his epistles, referred to himself as the bond slave of Jesus Christ. This is the same Peter that preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost by which 3,000 people were saved. This is the same Peter who was willing to go to jail for preaching the gospel, saying we ought to obey God rather than men. This is the same Peter, tradition tells us, died a martyr's death by crucifixion. But because he had denied his master, he did not want to be given the honor of being crucified as Jesus was crucified, because he felt that was too good for him. So he said, "If you're going to crucify me upside down." It is the same Peter. What made the difference? A man who denied Christ becoming a man who calls him a slave who died for Christ. What made the difference? That difference is to be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that is, Peter. That is what made the difference. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ manifested himself to Peter. And that made all the difference in the world. And when the resurrected Jesus Christ manifests himself to us, even though we were wretched sinners on one side of that manifestation, on the other side, we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand that in order for Peter to be so useful to Jesus Christ, he first of all had to be broken, humbled, humiliated, because humiliation always comes before exaltation. And a disciple is no greater than his master, right? The cross always has to come before the crown. And you and I must never forget that. The way of the cross leads home. And if we expect God to use us and to exalt us as a power on this earth, we must first of all expect God to break us and to make us fit instruments in his service. For a disciple is no greater than his master. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the story of Peter and his denial of your Son, Jesus Christ. Strengthen us, O God, so that we always stand boldly for Jesus and never back down when he and his truths are attacked. Never allow us to compromise our faith or worry what others may think of us for speaking the untruncated truth of his law word. May it always be our desire to live in such a way that he is praised and honored and glorified and lifted up before the eyes of this world as the great Savior and Lord that he is. Thank you that because of his salvific work and because we are now covered in his blood, we can be considered worthy to be called your sons and daughters. We pray these things in the name of he who first loved us, Jesus Christ. Amen.